Tonight I'm going to, I'm going to begin by reading 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. So let me read and then we'll pray. It says, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." Pay attention to that verse there. One. How many mediators between God and man? One. One. Let's pray together. God in heaven, thank you for your word that is so clear to us. And we pray that you would strengthen us during this time, that you would use this to equip our hearts and minds. You'd give us the power of discernment. And even, Lord, that you would use this time together to rescue ones that we love out of Romanism, that they might see it for what it is. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Tonight, we're going to shift our attention in this talk on Romanism. We're going to shift our attention to Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus. And my hope tonight is to simply summarize Rome's teaching on Mary, not to refute it, but to summarize it. I think I'll spend a couple more weeks dealing with the history of it and refuting some of it, and then we should wrap this up. But it should become plainly evident over the course of this sermon that Rome has exalted Mary in a way that renders Rome guilty of idolatry. That's what I want to show you tonight. I'm not arguing with their material. I'm simply presenting their material to demonstrate that Rome has exalted Mary in a way that renders them guilty of idolatry. And I want to submit to you tonight that Romanism is not Christianity. It's Marianity. All right? And I want you to see this. It's Marianity, not Christianity. And if they have not put her in the place of God, which frankly I believe they have, Rome has exalted her to be a God under God, a Savior under a Savior. Rome's teaching on Mary is seditious in that it robs the triune God of his rightful place as the only Lord and Savior. And so tonight, my outline will consist of overviewing basically seven teachings about Mary in the Church of Rome to demonstrate that Rome is not Christianity, it's Marianity. Let me begin by showing you, or rather demonstrating, what Rome believes about Mary as it pertains to her perpetual virginity. The Roman Church does not only teach that Mary was a virgin at the time of the birth of our Lord Jesus, that is true, we know that, but it also teaches that she remained a virgin perpetually. Let me quote from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. "The deepening of faith in the virginal motherhood led the Church to confess Mary's real and perpetual virginity, even in the fact of giving birth to the Son of God made man. In fact, Christ's birth did not diminish his mother's virginal integrity, but sanctified it. And so the liturgy of the Church celebrates Mary is I Parthenos, the ever virgin." So that's where we start, trying to work our way up to from least offensive to most offensive teachings here. And so Mary's the ever virgin in the eyes of Rome. According to Rome, she never gave her husband Joseph his conjugal rights. And in fact, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 5 uses the word deprive to describe what a spouse is doing when he or she refuses to provide conjugal rights. To deprive. The Greek word deprive, which deprive translates, carries the sense of theft. Now, Rome would never say this, but according to Rome, Mary stole her husband's conjugal rights, although they certainly wouldn't say it that way. Okay? So perpetual virginity of Mary. We move on from the perpetual virginity of Mary to the Immaculate Conception of Mary. You might have heard of all of these phrases before, but let's learn what this one means, the Immaculate Conception. The Roman Church teaches that Mary was born free from original sin, which is what immaculate conception means. She was born free from original sin. Let me read from the Catechism. Now, what I want you to notice in this point in the Catechism is the emphasis in the first sentence. Through the centuries, the Church has become even more aware. And a consistent Romanist, cannot tell you that the Church taught the same thing centuries ago that the Church teaches today, the Church of Rome, as it pertains to Mary. They have to admit that, and they do. That the teachings of Mary, they discovered them over time. Okay, but it's clear that these are new teachings. Through the centuries, the Church has become ever more aware that Mary, full of grace through God, was redeemed from the moment of her conception. That is what the dogma of the Immaculate Conception confesses, as Pope Pius IX proclaimed in 1854. The Most Blessed Virgin Mary was, from the moment of her conception, by a singular grace and privilege of Almighty God, and by virtue of the merits of Jesus Christ, Savior of the human race, preserved immune from all stain of original sin. So there's two people since the time of Adam and Eve that were born without original sin, Mary and Jesus. Because of the absence of original sin in Mary's life, they believe that Mary remained completely free of personal sin, a sinless creature. Catechism of the Catholic Church says, by the grace of God, Mary remained free of every personal sin her whole life long. What you're seeing here is Mary taking the place of Christ. It's Marianity. According to Rome, Mary was untainted of original sin, and she remained free of all personal sin for the course of her life. And if you don't believe that, you go to hell. Consider what Pope Pius IX said. Hence, if anyone shall dare, which God forbid, to think in his heart otherwise than has been defined by us, this is speaking of his doctrine of Mary, let him know and understand that he is condemned by his own judgment, that he has suffered shipwreck in the faith, and that he has separated himself from the unity of the Church. This is pertaining to what I just said about Mary. So you must believe that Mary had no original sin, remained free from sin for the course of her life, and if you think otherwise, you go to hell. There's Rome's teaching of Mary. So this is Mary the perpetual virgin, Mary who was immaculately conceived, and now we go to Mary the mother of God. Rome teaches that Mary is the mother of God. Now, we need to be careful here. This concept has its origin in the Greek word theotokos, which means God-bearer. And we certainly believe, I'm sure you believe this, and we certainly believe that Mary bore God. She bore the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, in her womb. So at a surface level, we should not really have a problem with the concept or term theotokos, God-bearer. We shouldn't have a problem with that. However, the problem arises when the phrase is used to describe Mary's exalted status is opposed to Christ's deity. If you're using the term theotokos, God-bearer, mother of God, to describe, label the deity of Christ, that's okay. But you got to be clear about it. Because Rome has transitioned from it just being about the deity of Christ to it being about Mary's exalted status. We believe that Christ is God, and therefore, yes, of course, Mary bore God. But Rome teaches the phrase to exalt Mary in a way that she should not be exalted. Because she bore God, Rome then exalts her above all human creatures. Makes her a little Christ. Let me read from Pope Pius XII. It is clearly apparent that there is only one among all holy men and women about whom it can be said that the question of sin does not even arise, and also that she obtained this singular privilege never granted to anyone else because she was raised to the dignity of Mother of God. So what I'm showing to you, and quoting Pope Pius XII, is that Mary's exaltation in Romanism is, he said, Pope Pius XII, is flowing out of this phrase, Mother of God. If you want to say Mary is the Mother of God because she bore God in her womb and stop there, fine. But you have to be very clear. So I think there's an aspect of this term that has lost its helpfulness because Rome has taken it to a whole new level upon which they have based all this other stuff. The term Mother of God, unless clarified, is very wrong-footed because Romanists ground the undue exaltation of Mary in it. From this springs Roman exaltation, the Roman exaltation of Mary to an almost midway between man and Christ. So what have we looked at now? Well, we've seen that they believe she's a perpetual virgin. She was immaculately conceived. She is the exalted Mother of God. And now let's talk about the bodily assumption of Mary. Rome teaches that instead of dying a natural death, Mary bodily ascended at the end of her earthly existence. Read the catechism here. The most blessed Virgin Mary, when the course of her earthly life was completed, was taken up, body and soul, into the glory of heaven, where she already shares in the glory of her Son's resurrection, anticipating the resurrection of all members of his body. So she's already got her glorified body, and there she is in heaven. Now, certainly there's two people in the Bible that we know that this happened to. Elijah, because he went to heaven in a fire, chariots of fire, right? And Enoch, he walked with God, and he just simply seems he went to heaven bodily. It's a little more confusing with Enoch, but certainly Elijah. So again, like this isn't heresy per se, but it's simply not in the Bible, is what I'm trying to point out. However, this is where it really gets sketchy. Pope Pius XII declared that anyone who denies the bodily assumption of Mary is damned. So it's one thing to say it's a possibility, but it's another thing to say unless you believe it, you go to hell, which Pope Pius XII said. Listen to what he says. We pronounce, declare, and define it to be a divinely revealed dogma that the Immaculate Mother of God, the ever-Virgin Mary, having completed the course of her earthly life, was assumed body and soul into heavenly glory. Hence, if anyone, which God forbid, should dare willfully deny or to call into doubt that which we have defined, let him know that he has fallen away completely from the divine and Catholic faith. Bodily assumption, you deny it, you doubt it, you call it into doubt, you go to hell. So Rome therefore teaches that Mary ascended to heaven where she remains in a glorified body, and if you believe otherwise, you have fallen away from the faith. So what have we looked at here? We've looked at the perpetual virginity of Mary, the immaculate conception of Mary, Mary the Mother of God, which is used in a very distorted way outside of what it originally was intended to convey, the bodily assumption, and now look at Mary as the co-redemptrix, the mediatrix, and the advocate. This is where it really starts to get dicey. I mean, if it's already pretty bad, but this is where it gets dicey, really dicey. Rome teaches that Mary participated in the redemptive work of Christ and is therefore his co-redemptrix. Pope Benedict XV writes this: to such an extent did she surrender her maternal rights over her son for man's salvation and immolated him, insofar as she could, in order to appease the justice of God, that we may rightly say she redeemed the human race together with Christ. So there you go. She redeemed us, according to Rome.
with Christ.
You see what I'm saying? What am I trying to point out? That Rome is not Christianity, it's Marianity. That's what I'm trying to say. It's Marianity. Now, Pope Pius XII says this. He writes, "In her, the many and intense sufferings were amassed in such an interconnected way that they were not only a proof of her unshakable faith, but also contributed to the redemption of all." There you go. Does this make you a little uncomfortable? Marianity. Marianity. Now you, if I'm going to be fair to Rome, I'm going to say, but they'll, no. She's not like Christ. She's not like Christ. They'll say that. But I'm saying if it walks like a duck and it talks like a duck, right? Again, as co-redemptrix, she united with Christ, contributing to the redemption. With this, she is considered mediatrix. So what did I just talk about? I said she's the co-redemptrix. She co-redeemed the human race. But not only is she the co-redemptrix, she's also the mediatrix. Meaning, not only does she participate in the redemption, but she mediates Christ's grace. So, let me read from Pope Leo XII. "It is right to say that nothing at all of the immense treasury of every grace which the Lord accumulated, nothing is imparted except through," not Christ, "Mary. Mary is our glorious intermediary. She is the powerful mother of the omnipotent God." So what is she? She is co-redemptrix, according to Rome, and she is the mediator. In fact, if you read the literature, what you see is they present Jesus almost as this angry judge whom Mary must go and appease and assuage on our behalf. So Jesus is the angry judge, and Mary is the mediator, is the advocate, is the co-redemptrix, must go and appease Jesus in some of their literature. So the idea is that Mary is the mediator of heaven's grace. So she's co-redemptrix, mediatrix, two important terms, and advocate. Advocate. Not only is she all of those things, but she also is the Christian's advocate in heaven. Consider what Pope Pius XII said. "Our advocate, placed between God and the sinner, takes it upon herself to invoke clemency of the judge." Who do you think the judge is? Jesus. "Clemency of the judge so as to temper his justice." Okay? Temper his justice and touch the heart of the sinner and overcome the sinner's obstinacy. So what's she doing here? She is working between Jesus and man, appeasing Jesus, the angry judge, and invoking clemency from God. So what am I arguing for tonight? I'm saying that this is not Christianity. It's Marianity. It's Marianity. According to Rome, then, Mary participates in the redemption, mediates God's grace, and advocates for Christians in heaven. It's very serious, the errors that they've fallen into. So let's do a little bit of review, and then I'll go on to my next point. They say she has perpetual virginity. She was immaculately conceived. She is the mother of God. She was bodily assumed into heaven. And what I just mentioned, co-redemptrix, mediatrix, advocate. Next, she's the queen of heaven, according to Romanists. With this exaltation, Rome teaches that Mary is the queen of heaven. You can listen to Pope Pius X. And you see that all these quotations of the popes are from late 19th century, early 20th century, because that's when these doctrines of Mary really started to crystallize. That's when they became more formal in the life of the Church of Rome. Pope Pius X, Christ has taken his seat at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and Mary as Queen stands at his right hand, or should be left hand there, left hand. Okay, or no, at his right hand, the right hand of Christ. Yeah. Okay, Pope Pius XII, and her kingdom is as vast as that of her Son and God, since nothing is excluded from whose dominion? Mary's. Her dominion. So what's my point tonight? My point tonight is that Romanism is not Christianity, it's Marianity. They'll never say that. They'll never say that. But I'm saying, yes, it is. And I want to close my last point about the teaching of Mary, and then I'm going to show you some examples of this stuff. The veneration of Mary. Now, lest you get the wrong idea, Romanists insist that they do not worship Mary. They only offer her hyperdulia. So, God is offered latria. That's what they call the worship of God, latria. Dulia is what they give to the saints. It's the veneration of the saints. Hyperdulia is for the veneration of Mary. Latria to God, dulia to saints, hyperdulia to Mary. So they will say, we do not worship Mary because we do not give her latria. We only give her dulia or hyperdulia. I might go into defining those terms a little later on, but here's what I'm trying to point out. Look, you can call it dulia, you can call it hyperdulia, you can call it latria, you can call it jumping on the trampoline. Okay? It's worship. That's what it is. If it walks like a duck and it talks like a duck, what are you going to call it? You can call it a spider, you can call it a snake, but it's a duck. And so let me close by showing some videos of what they would call not worship. This is definitely not worship. It's only hyperdulia. Let's go to the first video. Who are they celebrating there? Not Jesus. Okay, we'll go to the next one. Now, Romanists will make fun of us. They'll say our worship is irreverent. Well, they line up and hug statues. Okay, next one. They have accused us of having sappy worship. Right? And is this about Jesus? This isn't about Jesus. Definitely not worshiping her, though. That's only hyperdulia. That's not latria. Next one.
Queen of angels,
pray for us.
Queen of patriarchs,
pray for us.
Queen of prophets,
pray for us.
Queen of apostles,
pray for us.
Queen of martyrs,
pray for us.
Queen of confessors,
pray for us.
Those guys go on for over 2 minutes, 2.5 minutes. Queen of this, pray for us.
Your statue, your sacred statue, and before your feet in spirit, to offer you this rosary, all together from all around the world. And we ask you to accept this rosary in reparation for all the sins committed against your Immaculate Heart. We ask you to...
Okay, so we go to the next one. So who's this about? This is not about Jesus Christ. It's very sad. It's terribly sad. And there's millions of people all over the world who think they're Christians, and this is what they do for their worship services. It's devastating. It's devastating. It's terrible. We can shut that off. Look, it does seem goofy, I know, but really, it does seem goofy. It very is. It very much is goofy. But we really need to weep for the Romanists, because they're trapped in this terrible, dark, oppressive system. And we should have hearts for our neighbors who are Romanists. I don't know what all their worship services, I've only been to a few of their masses. And, you know, they look differently and blah, 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 but it's very much about Mary. They can say it's not the worship of Mary, they can say it's not Latry, it's only hyperdulia, but it's like I said, if it walks like a duck and it talks like a duck, I don't care what you call it, it's a duck. And Romanism is not Christianity, it's Marianity. Let me read from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, which says, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." Isn't that simple? Isn't that so simple? One mediator. The message of Jesus Christ is so simple. Where you get all this other stuff from, it's fiction from hell. There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. That's what we're supposed to be about, is Christ the Redeemer, and him alone, Christ alone. Let's have prayer. God in heaven, we thank you for the simplicity of the gospel, and we pray that you would rescue Romanists from this terrible system that they find themselves entrapped in. And you would open their eyes to see that Jesus Christ is the only Redeemer, the only Mediator, the only Advocate. He is King of heaven and earth. And Christianity is about him, our Lord Jesus. Strengthen our hearts, O God, we pray, with the knowledge of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.